Good morning, Marble. Our scripture reading comes to us today from the first letter of John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all of that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. The word of God for the people of God.
Isn't it a spectacular day out? Sunshine, crisp, and it excites me to know that there are tens of thousands of people that have descended on our beautiful city to run the New York City Marathon. God love them, I hate running. But there's one thing I know about many of them right about now, they're gonna be running on E. They're gonna hit the wall. And that's what our series is about. In our personal lives, when we hit the wall, when we're running on empty, when we're burnt out, what do we need to do to refuel our lives, to renew ourselves so that we can move forward boldly again? So in this series, Gauging Your Life, we've looked at a few things. We started with depth, that is the depth of the roots of our faith, the things that grow deep and secure us so that no matter what comes our way, we can stand strong. And then we looked at connection, that gauge of connection, the connection we have with one another, and the connection we have to the people and issues outside of this place. And we ended by thinking about how we spread the light and love of God by reflecting on something that Edith Wharton said. She said there are two ways to spread light, be a candle or the mirror that reflects it. And so we were left thinking about how do we reflect that life? What is our role in doing that? Because we're all called to do that, which leads right into this week's gauge. The gauge of impact. You see, for all of us, there is one truth, that we all have this longing within us, this inconsolable longing to become something more, to somehow connect with something more and make a difference in this world. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend it's not there. In fact, I would dare say this, if we look at the course of our lives, most everything we do is trying to fulfill that longing. And the passage is pointing out an important question for us. And the question is this: what ultimately will fill that longing? If it's so strong and inconsolable, if it's there within each and every one of us, what ultimately will fill that longing? And it gives a hint. It's probably not what you think it is. It's not things you can gain or get or possess or control. Thomas Naylor was an economist, and he taught for years at Duke University. And when he would teach in the business school, he would have his students write a personal strategic plan to achieve the things that were important to them. And he said, over the years, without fail, very few exceptions, that three things would rise to the top. Wasn't friendship, wasn't family, wasn't spiritual grounding, it was money, power, and things. Very big things is what they wanted. And we can find ourselves thinking that that is the solution. I think Alan Alda captured this well. He said, it is not necessary to be rich and famous to be happy. It's only necessary to be rich. Now, he said that tongue in cheek. But he's pointing to something, that we have this kind of belief that if we have enough material goods, if we have enough wealth, that we'll be happy. When they do surveys to find out our state of happiness and well-being, and they ask about our wealth versus our happiness, do you know what we say at every single income level, except the uber rich? But every single income level, we say, you know, if I had just 10 to 20% more, I'd be so much happier. And if we get that 10 to 20% more, we're okay for a while, and then we want what? 10 to 20% more, and it never ends. Seems we can never really feel the longing in that way. But we try. I mean, I know I'm guilty of pick-me-up purchases. You know, when you're feeling a little down, a nice purchase picks you up. Could be that shiny piece of jewelry, a purse, an outfit, a new coat, new tennis racket. Or if we really need a big pick-me-up, it could be a new car, maybe even a new home. And it really does lift you up. It's incredible. For just a little while. And then that lift leaves you, and you're left with that longing. As I've thought about this in my own life and in the lives of others, I've wondered this. I wonder when we accumulate things, status and material goods and wealth, if it's not just a way to prove to ourselves and to others that we have become more. But we know deep inside, we really haven't become more. That longing is still crying out to us, waiting to be fulfilled. Now, it helps to take a step back and really think about, what is that longing all about? What drives it? Because every single one of us has that longing. We want to become more connected to something greater than us, to make a difference with our lives. And this is not a Bible thing. This is not a Christian thing. This is not a religious thing. This is just a people thing. Those that study human development and note the stages and phases that we go through say that at the end of our lives, we're all going to ask a question. Did I fulfill that longing? Did I become something more? Did I do something that made a difference? Did I do something that was positive for other people? Did I do anything with my life that will outlast me? Every single one of us has that longing. Every single one of us will answer that question. And if we can answer it well, we have this sense of peace and joy about our lives. And if we can't answer it, we have despair. Now, here's the faith thing. That's the people thing. The faith thing is this. Why wait till the later years of your life to ask yourself this question? Why wait until the later years of your life to wonder what really fulfills us? What will give us that peace and joy? There's an interesting passage in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. And it says this, that God has placed within each and every one of us the sense of something that transcends the present. We don't totally grasp it. We all have the sense that there is something more than just this moment, than just what we see. And we yearn to be connected to it. We yearn to be a part of something so much larger than ourselves. And that's an important verse for me because it makes me recognize that when we talk about people who are spiritual or not spiritual, in some ways, we're all spiritual. Because we all have that longing to connect to something larger than ourselves. Someone once said that we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And that rings so true for me. And what it means is that if we have this longing that at its root is a spiritual search for something larger, then a material solution will never answer or respond to a spiritual need. It has to be something else. And what this passage is doing is pointing us to that something more that will fill us and fulfill us, not the more that quickly leaves us. And it does so in verse 17, those last words. It says, "Those who do the will of God live forever." What that means is that those who live into the will of God will be fulfilled in that longing in this life, and it can never, ever be taken away. But for some of us, that line, that phrase, the will of God may trip us up. It sounds like church talk, doesn't it? Do the will of God. And what does it usually translate to? It means that someone like me will stand before people like you and say, what it means is you need to volunteer more, you need to give more, You need to pray more. You need to worship more. You need to read the Bible more. That's how you become more. That's not what it means. What it means is that you really want to fulfill that longing. If you truly want to become something more, then you're going to have to look beyond yourself and do things for more than just yourself. I read this interesting tribute to a woman's grandmother. She sounded like a remarkable woman. She died just months within turning 100 years old. That's remarkable. Now, she was active in her church. She was a retired teacher, active in the community. She was very proud that she graduated from UCLA, and this will tell you something about her. When she went to school there, she was the only woman in the student fire brigade. And she was also known to be very klutzy, so klutzy that the family affectionately called her Grandma Oops. Now, with all these things that you learn about Grandma Oops, what she was known for was her passion for pruning. She loved to prune plants. And as she got older, the boundaries of what you prune got a little loose. She was known in her community. If she walked past a school and it needed pruning, she pruned the shrubs. If along the sidewalk it needed pruning, she pruned them. In a park, she'd prune it. She would prune the shrubs in her neighbors' homes. Hence, the officials in the community knew her very well. But when she's reflecting back on Grandma Oop's passion for pruning, she realized that there was something spiritual about it. Because she remembers receiving a birthday card from Grandma Oops, and in it, Grandma wrote, "If you don't prune, you'll never grow like you should." Now, there's so much truth to that. When we think about pruning, we think about pruning away the things that are dying in our life so the things that are alive can grow larger and stronger. But the kind of pruning I'm thinking about that fulfills that longing is not disposing of the prunings of the things that are dead. It's pruning the things that are alive and replanting them. That is another way to prune. You take something that's alive and doing well, that's limited in what it can be, and you cut it off and you replant it, and it will grow into something beautiful. And not only do you who have been pruned grow more bigger and stronger, so too this little plant will grow and grow and grow into something it could never be if you held on to it. It's kind of like that with the blessings in our life. If we prune the blessings in our lives that God has given us and replant them, they can grow into something so beautiful. I was thinking about our experience in Oman. Our offices were in a facility that used to be the housing for the doctors and nurses for a mission hospital that was across the street. And one of the things that patients would do when they were very grateful is they would take a seedling off a palm tree, a date palm tree, and give them to the staff. And they planted them all around the yard of our office building. Some are 80 to 100 years old. And they gave them to them so they can grow and provide shade, because it's hot there. And also dates, sustenance to live. When we moved there, there was one of those old dates that had a little seedling, and we took it off and we planted it in our backyard. Now, I planted it because I wanted the shade and dates, but once we planted it, someone asked me, "Did you get the female tree then?" I'm like, "What? There's male and female trees?" There is. Fortunately, it turned out to be a female. And it grew, and it gave shade for my kids to play, and it gave us dates to eat. In fact, when I went back a couple years later, I went to the house just to see what the house looked like, and I took a picture of only one thing, that date tree, because it meant something to us. To know that that was from a seedling that was planted in the old mission hospital area, and then that seedling came to our home, and we had so much joy. It's amazing how pruning and replanting grows into these beautiful, beautiful things. That's how we fulfill that longing. And some people get it very young in life, and I'm envious. There's a 13-year-old named Jacob. Jacob has Crohn's disease, so he's been in the hospital a lot. And he has to go to the hospital every 8 weeks for treatment. And he goes to this wonderful children's hospital, and when he was going there and you're waiting for treatment and you get cold, they gave him his own special blanket to use. It's his. And they come and they bring games and they play games with him to help him pass the time. Now, 13-year-old Jacob is so moved by this, he started a nonprofit called Seeds for Needs. And what does he do? He started a garden next to their house, and he plants vegetables. And then he takes the vegetables and he sells them. And he buys toys and blankets for the kids at the hospital because he wants to help. This last year, he gave $800 of toys and a $500 check. And if you watch Jacob, he just radiates joy. Radiates joy. Why? I don't think he's thought it through in this way, but he's found the answer to what fills that longing. It's doing something that makes a difference for other people. It's pruning the blessings in our lives and replanting them someplace else and watching them grow. I think about this being All Saints Day, celebrating the saints that came before us. Why do we celebrate them? Why do we call them saints? Because they're the people who prune the blessings in their lives, planted them in this place, and they've grown. And they'll continue to grow long after they're gone. That's why I get so excited to give to this place. I do. To me, it's like pruning part of the blessings that God has given us and planting it in this place where lives are changed, this place where miracles happen, this place where people come in broken and defeated and leave with hope and healing. To know that we plant things here and they'll continue to grow and grow and grow long after I'm ever here. That gives me peace. That gives me joy. So I hope whenever we ask that question, and we will, have I fulfilled that longing to become something more, to connect with something more, to do something more, to do something that has made a difference in this world and will outlast me, that we can all say, yes, I have. And thank you, God, for pointing me in the right direction. Amen.